So we're going to be pulling some of the circumstances here that Children of Israel, or the COI that I like to refer to them as, out of the scriptures. And then another time into the future, I'd like to go back and have a look at the plagues in Egypt. But we're going to fast forward a little bit and have a look at what the Lord does with the children of Israel, providing them leadership via the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So let's make sure we've got our picture up the back there. That's fantastic. We'll open in prayer and then we'll get stuck into it. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you tonight. We want to hear your voice. We want to see what your word has to say. And Lord, we do pray that our hearts will be open. Whatever our circumstances are, Lord, whatever we've come with tonight, whatever state we're in tonight, Lord, we know that you look past the outward appearance. You can see what our need is. You're a loving God, and you just want to minister to us tonight. And I pray that you would indeed do that, and to the preacher as well, hide me behind the cross and encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight's message is indeed titled Follow the Cloud. And I guess if we had a key verse that we were going to follow, it would be from Psalm 5:8, and I'm going to go through a couple of other. Is that a backup water, isn't it? Oh. Well, I've got my pink cup already, so. If I put it on top of the piano, that might be dangerous. Let's do that. Thank you, Linton. Okay, where were we? Psalm 5:8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. And I think if we all had a bit of a vote as to what we would love to see from the Lord in our life, if we could all just make a wish, pray a serious prayer before the Lord and have him give an answer, I reckon a lot of us would say, just show me the way. Just make it clear. Just show me what I need to do. Because there is so much noise about it. We learned about that just in our introduction this morning during adult Sunday school. So much noise in our soul. So much noise in the world. And there are a lot of things advertising for our attention. There are a lot of clouds and pillars of fire, as it were, saying, look at me, I'm the real truth. We need to know that our lives are grounded in the truth, and that we are indeed following the cloud. And so we're going to, first of all, just have a few more verses here just to ground us. That's when I took the green one tonight just to make sure it was going to work. I even did Pastor Mitchell's thing up the back and waved it around near the machine to get the signal. And that's not going to work, right, if I have to give a nod all the time. So let's do that again. Just bear with me. Unless we have a backup clicker. Thank you, sir. Let's see if that works. I'm still clicking. It worked before when we tested it, eh? We're still not going. All right, while we technically solve that, I'll keep going. Is it going now? All right, let's keep going. Mouse was clicking and doing things. Yeah. Okay. Jeremiah 10:23-24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. And we come to this particular point on our map, where the children of Israel are fleeing Egypt. The year is 14 91 BC or thereabouts. And around about this time in history, if you're a bit of a history buff, the city of Sparta was established in Greece. Atlas the astronomer is alive. Remember the globe on his back? Home of the historian and philosopher is alive. The Roman letters came into being. China is in the Shang dynasty. During the previous dynasty, the magnet was invented. The cities of Troy, Athens and Thebes are established, and after 215 years in Egypt, Israel is to leave under the leadership of Moses. I love just to set the scene so we know what's happening around the globe at the same time. Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, just for some context. We come right in here on the last plague, the death of the firstborn. Exodus 12:29, and it says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle that still were alive." And verse 30, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord, as you've said." And so God has been showing both Israel and Egypt that he is stronger than the Egyptian gods. He is stronger. He is showing all the nations around about that he is the true God. And he systematically sent plagues that went through all of the Egyptology, the belief systems within Egypt, and took away their foundation of belief, one by one. We'll do that in the future. The Egyptians would have been confused. They would have been questioning very reality. And they were probably hoping that they would go soon anyway. And they probably woke up the next morning hoping that it had all been a bad dream, a long bad dream. But indeed they did wake and they found out that the 10th plague, the final plague, had taken the lives of many. And thus they exited the children of Israel from their land as fast as they could. You know, there are reports from excavation sites throughout Egypt of evidence of an entire culture living amongst the Egyptians that just stops. The archaeological evidence just stops. And thus, 1.2 to 3.5 million people, depending on how you do your math, left Egypt in one swoop. That's a lot of people to leave a culture all at once. 430 years later, exactly, the King of Kings knows the times and the seasons. He's never late. The promise comes true. They leave Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. Now, of course, there were some hanger-oners as well. There are some other people that left with the children of Israel to move with them. So let's go on the trail here and see where they head to first once out of Ramses. So verse 37. "The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children." So not talking about the rest of the group that was following with them. And so God was doing the leading. And up here on our map we can see that this is the direction if you went via as the crow flies to go from Egypt, which is hiding just down in here. And we're heading up here towards the promised land. You can see Gaza is just indicated there, and Jerusalem. And of course, that's the shortest way to go. Except God gave different directions. God gave different directions. He chose not the easy path. Chapter 13 and verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Of course, we know, looking back over history, that God knew what was down the path. God knew what was lurking along the coast there. And we are very familiar with the battles that the children of Israel are to come across in the future with the Philistines. But they weren't ready for it. And God also had some important lessons to teach them. They were still green. It would have taken about 5 days, swift travel, to cover that distance. You can imagine if they had gone that way, they would have come across the land of giants. And it was literally the road to nowhere in their eyes. Much of that time they'd been in slavery, they were kept poor without resources that the mighty Egyptians had, and none of the men had seen war before. They weren't equipped. Sure, they'd seen a lot of hard work, they just had a lot of hardship, but they were not equipped for battle. And we also know that later on coming down the track, there are some immense tests here for the faith of the people, and they do fail. And so put yourself at that T intersection, where your heart is full of hope, the promise is being revealed, and in your mind you have already set the way that God is going to lead. God is going to take the children of Israel to Canaan. And of course he's going to do it the easiest way, straight through. But when that intersection comes along, promised land this way, land to whoop whoop this way. Maybe to them it seemed like this. What's going on? We're going to hit a dead end. Don't we know how to read maps properly? Someone send a message down the front. Get us back on the proper GPS mode. We're heading down a dead end into the Sinai Peninsula. Now, that's the best I can do with a Polaroid of a Philistine. There's a stone etching of a fearsome people that were waiting at the other end, and God knew that. They have never seen giants like this. They don't even know how to wield a sword or a shield or use a shield effectively. And God knows their hearts. And God knows that they are not prepared for the battle ahead. And God is said to have brought Israel out of Egypt on wings as eagles, bringing her young ones and teaching them by degrees to fly. You see, every step that God had organized here, he was caring for the people. He had a plan. He was revealing his plan as they traveled. No, God was not going to take them down the short path. He was going to take them the long way and also teach them how to be obedient and learn of his great power. Hundreds of miles out of the way. You know, Psalm 107 verse 7 says, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go. They might go to a city of habitation. God's way is always right. And we know it, don't we? We know. If we were sharing with each other and we were giving a testimony of our lives and we were trying to be PC about it all, then we would say, yes, God's way is always right. But I wonder how many times we resist God's way. It's not logical. What's happening? Things are falling apart. We might not openly speak it with our mouth that we're resisting God's way or we're doubting his way, but often in our hearts, we do. I do. We all do. And so they march, following the leader being God himself. And they travel to Etham, verse 21. And Moses, chapter 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It's easy reading, isn't it? It's really easy to sometimes read God's word and, yeah, it was a pillar of fire by night, it was a pillar of cloud by day. That's right, because we believe it because the scriptures say it. The short way, the long way, potentially the road to nowhere. Now, in your Bibles, and in all of our Bibles, as a matter of fact, we have the traditional map of the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt over here. You can see the Nile River flowing down here with all the goodies, keeping everything green. There's another route as well. It's a much debated all over the place as to how the children of Israel exited. The point is the children of Israel did exit Egypt and they did cross a sea under the leadership of God. But pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day is difficult for us to get our head around. Some pictures here to illustrate it. Can you imagine millions of people walking through the desert following the pillar of cloud? Everybody could see it. It's not like the people down the back were struggling to see God's leadership. It's not that they had to say, I've just lost sight of where God is. Well, look up. There's a big pillar of cloud. And by night, it wasn't a, oh, I think I'm in the dark. Or, where's God gone? Well, look up. The pillar of fire. It's obvious. It was obvious to the children of Israel of God's leadership. Wouldn't it have been great to be Moses and Aaron? I've just got to follow the cloud. I've just got to follow the pillar of fire. Come with me. And not only that, it was a testimony to all of the other nations watching. Who's going to mess with a people that's being led by the Lord God? And people pointing there. Well, we won't go there yet. Verse 21, God leads them with his physical presence. His physical presence. He's such a gracious God, isn't he? That's a great picture here that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is a 24-hour leadership. This is a 24-hour visual leadership. When the crisis came, God was there to lead the way. He is indeed our guardian. He cannot make mistakes. If he chooses a certain path and he leads us that way, then he's got goodness there. A scared new nation expelled from the life that they know to suddenly being on the road, heading the long way. God leads them and he is gracious to give them a physical presence. Whenever the people are unsure, they would only have to look to the cloud to be reminded of God's presence. To be reminded that God is at the helm. I wonder, is he at the helm of our hearts? I wonder, is he the one that we're looking to constantly for leadership? Is he the captain of our soul? You see, that way we cannot fault. That way we don't have to worry about people's decisions around us. We don't have to worry about potentially the way that our nation and our world is plummeting down that broad way. Sure, we need to be concerned about souls. Absolutely, I'm not saying that. But see, with Christ as captain of our soul, with our eyes fixed on him, we already know that our path is certain. It's beyond this world, isn't it? Focus on the one that is leading, the Almighty God. Well, chapter 14 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know. If you know the passages that cover the plagues, time and time again, God says that the Egyptians may know, that ye may know, that other nations may know. Oh, they're going to know. Because God's hardening the heart of the king. It's in his hand. And he's going to follow after. Well, Pharaoh thinks that he has spotted a tactical error by not going that short way, by taking that right-hand turn down towards that Sinai Peninsula. Aha! I've got them cornered. And now they're in a dead end. I'm going to chase after them. And so verse 4, we see that the king musters his armies. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. I wonder whether they went voluntarily. He took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all of the chariots of Egypt. Here's a king that is mustering all of his satanic power together. His priests, his religious advisors, his politicians. And they're heading after the children of Israel. And so he takes his own personal guard, amounting to 600 chariots with 3 men in each. There's a driver and there's 2 soldiers. So now you know where I'm going here. It's like the ancient armoured personnel carrier. Perhaps like the airborne marines. Now, what the Egyptians could do is when they wanted to move quickly, they would do so via their chariot fleet. They would move very quickly, their soldiers round about. They'd be able to defend on the run. They'd be able to move quickly. And in this case, they definitely wanted to come down and target and overtake the children of Israel. And here's some Egyptian hieroglyphics there of one kind of fast-moving single-man chariot. And here's another kind of model that someone put together there with a driver and a soldier. But he musters all of his forces and he takes off. We know the story. And the Lord counsels Moses privately, verse 11. Actually, we've got a bit of rebellion going on here too. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They doubt the word of God. They doubt the word of Moses. And I often wonder, and I think with that physical presence of God being there, how could you doubt? How could you doubt with all of God's promises? Because God's word has never failed for them. How could you doubt with his testimony of the miracles of the plagues? Yet I think we're prone to do the same thing. We testify that God's word is true, and yet so often his promises fade away. And we start working off our own power. But here, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. One of my favourite phrases in the scriptures. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I think many times we're very good at making lots of noise when things go wrong. The natural inclination of our flesh is to cry out and to object and to argue and often let everybody know about it too. You see that with your children, right? When there's something wrong, everybody knows about it. Mom! I love it that actually the first course of action is mom. That's sometimes nice. And then there's dad, right? But we do the same thing. Often we lose sight of that leadership and we're making lots of noise and we're scurrying about trying to figure out what's going on. And maybe then the Holy Spirit brings us back and says, that's okay, you know what? You need to stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. You may be going through some trials right now. You may be aware of some things coming down the path. It's kind of like there's a date coming and thinking, oh, I'm a bit worried about that. You know, sometimes we need to just stand still. If you've committed it unto the Lord, then trust also in him and he will bring it to pass. Let's not be a people that, and me myself included, let's not be people that says, commit it unto the Lord and then consistently worry about it and then breathe a sigh of relief when he brings it to pass. You know what? I think we're sometimes champions at going, whoa, glad we got that through that one. It wasn't God good. You know, we need to be, as the psalmist says, be thankful for what God will do in his deliverance. Strengthening our faith. Now, with that many chariots chasing them down and that fearsome, imagine being the last couple of people in the line. It's like, have you seen what's behind us? Have you seen the dust? That's not like a whirlwind or anything. That's the Egyptians. And as the noise started to occur and the ground started to shake with that many pieces of artillery chasing after them, imagine being on the back. You know, the people that could see the eyes of the Egyptians coming. They could feel them. They could sense them coming. Had a choice between looking at their enemy and being afraid of what was to come, or turning around and looking at the cloud. Now, it doesn't mean that their enemy was just going to go away. Oh no. But see, the encouragement for Moses to tell the people, God's salvation is coming. It's a promise. Now bank that and stand on it. He's not a false God. He's not a God who shoots his word out without meaning it. He's a faithful God and a gracious God. And as the people are stuck right there on the edge of the sea now, there's question marks. Is this it? Is this what it was about? Did we just get led out into the wilderness just to die? It must have been pretty challenging. It must have been. I mean, I know what it's like sometimes to take the wrong turn when you're on a family trip. Man, there's a massive penalty to pay when you take the wrong turn, especially when you've been told that you should go the other way. But I will still maintain that the male instinct is right most of the time. Eventually. But right here, what was the reaction of the people? To blame the leadership. What's going on? We're looking out and we can just see the ocean. God has brought us here to dash us against the stones, because there's rocky caverns either side. There's cliff faces. As a matter of fact, Matthew Henry, when you need some good support, you call Matthew Henry in. He said, on one hand was Pi-Hahiroth, a range of craggy rocks, impassable. On the other hand was Migdol or Baalzephon, which some think were forts and garrisons upon the frontiers of Egypt. So before them was the sea, and then behind them was the Egyptians. Oh, I guess they could dig. So that there was no way open for them but upwards. And thence their deliverance came. This was it. There was no way. You ever felt boxed in? Ever had circumstances where there's just no way out of this, Lord? But forward. And it's all cloudy. I can't see where I'm going. And so I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to claim your word. Re-establish the fact that you're in the Father's hand. No man can snatch you away. And that he is leading you in the right path. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord campeth around about them that, who does he camp around? That fear him. That fear him, and what does he do for those who fear him? He delivers them. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them. Out of all of their troubles, is he able to deliver or not? Of course he is, because God's word tells us so. And if we look back over our lives with our walk by faith, we can remember the times that he has led us. And we can remember the times that he has brought it out for good. Remember those times. Write them down. Rejoice in them. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength. We looked at this in One Way Club a week ago. And my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Oh, if the children of Israel want somewhere that they can be safe, it's the Lord God. If they want someone to be their shield, hide behind the cloud. If they want help, keep following God's leading. It's the same for us. Psalm 34:22 says, "Remember the Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." How about this one? "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." What about Psalm 25:5? Why pray that prayer? "Because all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such that keep his covenant and his testimonies." Oh, these are so valuable. These are so rich and deep. And you know the testimony in your own life is when those hard times come, when you've got nothing else to depend on and you go to the promises of God's word, aren't they so deep? And you go, why don't I get the blessing from these when things going okay? Oh, but the Lord knows our frame as well. He's got so many promises just reserved there for us just when we need them. These people have no choice. They have no choice but to look to the cloud. Isaiah 30, verse 7, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still." Ever been times when you're looking at that impossible situation, you're feeling weak, you've run out of things to say? You sit still. And then the Lord picks it up. And he gives you the strength that you need to get up and to go forth and to keep trusting him step by step. Oh, he's a faithful, gracious God. Well, Moses is to tell the people to go forward. Go forward. Go forward where? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. People are afraid. There were no use for nail cutters amongst the children of Israel, because all the nails were pretty much chewed. They had their calcium intake for that month. They were scared. I love the picture on this. This guy's eyeballs were just blowing out of the screen when I saw this. And I know that sometimes I feel like that when fear overcomes me. But the waters open that we know. And we know that the very thing that seemed to condemn the children of Israel opened up and became their path to salvation. And then the angel of the Lord went from in front and went behind. I love to think that the Egyptian army was watching and they could see what was happening, and all of a sudden, you know, the angel of the Lord comes between. It must have been a fearsome thing to be separated now. One of the Jewish historians writes that they believe that not only were there chariots and horses, but the Egyptians would have had all of their possible firepower with them. Think about it, right? If you were Egypt and you'd just gone through all of that, you were out to kill and destroy. You weren't about to try and bring them back. And they would have taken every possible weapon that they could out into battle. And he writes that he believes that they would have had boulder throwing machines, and they would have had archers, and they would have been trying to shoot over into the children of Israel, but the angel of the Lord came between, and every part of man's effort was futile. It wasn't long ago that the nation of Israel conducted an exercise in the Gaza Strip when 100-odd missiles had been fired into that, we're talking modern day now, had been fired into their territory, and they actually, the operation was named Operation Pillar of Cloud. And people going around saying, why a pillar of cloud? And saying, because in the scriptures it says that the pillar of cloud came between them and the pillar of fire came between them and protected them from the wiles of the Egyptians. Don't you love it to know that God steps in between you and the enemy? God protects us. He keeps the faithful ones safe. Oh, he is a fearful foe, but he's a defeated one. It's not a good thing when you're following then the children of Israel down into the water, and you've got all of your army and all of your people and all of your politicians, all of your priests with you, and God looks at you and your wheels fall off. That's pretty frustrating. It's pretty frustrating when wheels fall off anything. Yeah, we could talk colloquially when wheels fall off our plans. But I once had wheels fall off my lawnmower. That's pretty frustrating. When wheels fall off things, it's frustrating. Especially when you're trying to make a soft landing like this poor guy. Maybe we should Google what happened to number 53. But that's exactly what happened to the chariots. God looked at them. And God looked at the enemy a different way than he looked at the children of Israel. He looked at the moaning, groaning, complaining, doubting children of Israel and saved them. And he looked at the enemy and took their wheels off. And the path that became salvation to the children of Israel now became judgment to the Egyptians. Not a good place to be, in the middle of walls of water, and your wheels fall off, and the Almighty God looks at you in a rather unkind way. Well, they did escape by night. They were led past. The morning came, the Egyptians pursued into the sea. The military campaign just didn't go well. The wheels fall off. You're on the bottom of the sea. What do you do? Take a breath. The Egyptian crossing was finished. And the Israelites didn't even get wet. They crossed the whole way on dry ground. And then they witnessed the bodies of the enemy wash up on the seashore. You know, if you could be there, I guarantee we'd rediscover our bouts. We would have been bouncing up and down on the side of the seashore, singing that song of praise with Moses. How God had led us away from the Egyptians and dashed them in pieces. We would be celebrating the defeat of our enemy. A final blow to the pagan Egyptian culture. We know the Egyptians, if you know your Egyptology, very particular about embalming and preserving the body. Of their great men. But where were their warriors now? They were washed up on the seashore with no one to bury them. Where is Pharaoh that was worshipped as God? He's washed up on the banks of the river. And guess what? In the long line of mummies that you can go and you can see in museums throughout Egypt, they trace them one by one. All of the mummies and all of the kings that they've discovered, but there's one missing. There's one missing. And they don't know how to explain it, but we know where he is. What's left of him, if there's anything left. The King of Kings can do no wrong. Sometimes the path that he leads us, brethren, if we're following him, and our footsteps are based in the Word of God. We're fearing him. We're following him. Sometimes those steps can look uncertain. But we can be thankful that there is no uncertainty with the mind of our Saviour. Here's some things to take away. The cloud did the leading, not the children of Israel. I know that's a simple one. There was no, hey, cloud, where are you going? Oi! Down here. We need to have a talk about this direction. Later on, we see what happens to the people when they doubt the word of God. When they start taking God's name in vain, saying, you let us out of Egypt again to just dash us. Well, they didn't survive. They didn't see the promised land. Don't question God's leading and his timing. Following the cloud was not a trendy thing. I wonder, as the children of Israel are walking on, maybe there were some young people there following the cloud saying, "Oh, this is so embarrassing. We just want to be like the other nations. Can't we just be like the Egyptians? They've got their gods in front of them and they don't go tromping around out here in the sun following huge pillars of cloud. Dad, what's with the pillar of fire?" Son, that is the presence of the Lord. Check out Israel. They're following a cloud. Yeah. Following God's purpose and God's will for our life is not a trendy thing. And there will be people who will stand against you. There will be people who will rise up and do as much as they can to distract you. No, you need to follow that cloud. That's the cloud of truth. No, you need to follow that pillar of fire. That's the pillar of fire of truth. I wonder how much talking was going on in the ranks. We saw there that there was grumbling and complaining and bitterness. As the leadership was clear, God was leading. And there were still people in the ranks that were trying to undermine the leadership of Moses and Aaron and the very pillar itself. Oh, we need to be so careful not to discourage each other from looking to the cloud. Encourage each other to look on high. You know, the other thing is that whoever was following the cloud, it was clear that they were following the Lord God. No, I'm with the cloud. There was no camouflage Israelites out in the desert. If they saw it a different way, they perished. And brethren, it's the same for us. When we're following the one true God, people can see it. There will be opposition, but there is blessing. There is no such thing as Christian camouflage. And finally, when we stand on the Lord's side and we're truly following him, then we reap the blessing. We reap the blessing and the promises. It's the equals part of the formula. I'm not very good at math and I work for a bank. That's another thing. But I can get that formula. Trust God equals strength, protection, everything that I need. If you're after this side of the formula, brethren, keep your eyes on the cloud. Follow the Master. The King of Kings never makes mistakes. We either trust him and know it ourselves from our hearts, or we're just bluffing along, hoping for the best. God is not in the business of destroying his people, and we need to remember that tonight. He's in the salvation business. And we can praise the Lord. We know not how many days we've got left, but our future is secure, and that's on heaven. On high in heaven. That's our future. But in the meantime, we need to rely on him. The best place for us to be looking is still to the clouds, because he's coming again. I wonder, are we ready for his coming? Are we following him daily? Are we glorifying him through our lives? Let's learn from this tonight. Even though we might be staring at the Red Sea, God has a path of salvation ahead. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this reminder tonight. And we pray that we will not forget the lessons learned by the children of Israel. I pray that we would leave this place tonight encouraged and strengthened and wanting to meditate on your promises and claim them, because we so desperately need them. We thank you for your long suffering and your love and your patience for us. And we pray this week would be a week where we can be following you each day and gather in the next Lord's Day and share the victories that have been won through Christ. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.